Well, welcome, man. It's great to have you here with us today. If we haven't met before, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3, and we are so glad that you're here. Today, we are in week three of a series that we are calling Possible. We're talking about the impossible with God is possible. And today, we're going to talk specifically about help with unbelief, help with unbelief. Now, let me tell you, as we jump into this, I sometimes am, and like you in some certain ways as far as when it comes to belief, sometimes people come up to me and say, Mark, can God reach my loved one or my friend or somebody that I know that is far from God, can God reach them? And I'll say, absolutely, absolutely he can. And I believe that with all my heart. But what's interesting is that if I have somebody in my friends or my family that is far from God, I'm like, oh man, can God reach them? Because and all of a sudden, I don't know if I quite have the faith that God could reach them because I'm closer to that situation than I am to your situation. And sometimes people will ask me, Mark, my loved one, so-and-so, they're sick. Do you think God can heal them? Absolutely. Let's pray for them right now. And I truly do believe that. If somebody in my family gets sick, I'm like, oh, they're going to die. They're a goner, right? I mean, why is that? And I'm sure that sometimes you're that way too, that, you know, you're going, why is it that we have faith and we believe for other people, but we don't sometimes believe it for us? That's one of the things we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at how to help with our unbelief, and we're going to look at a story that's kind of a little odd story that you'll see in the Bible. There's this man that comes to Jesus, and he has kind of sort of faith. He believes, but he just isn't quite all the way there yet. He probably believes for other people, just like I was saying, but he can't believe for himself or for his own family. And so he has this son, and the son has got something going on with him. And the dad, just ever since the son was little, his kid has been acting weird and doing things and having just all these things going on. And he's saying, it's a demon. It's a spirit that's on my son. And he's taken his son to doctors. Doctors couldn't help, probably spent a fortune on doctors and nothing changed. And he finally goes, I'm going to take my son to Jesus and his disciples. So he does. And he shows up to where they're at, but for whatever reason, Jesus isn't there yet, but the disciples were. And so he tells the disciples, this father tells the disciples about his son and how he has this spirit and it's just not right. And can you cast this thing away from him and stuff? And so the disciples, the 12 disciples, begin trying to cast this demon or whatever out, and it just wasn't working. And then all of a sudden, kind of an argument starts up, and all of a sudden, Jesus walks up. And it says this in Mark 9, 16 and 17. It says this. Jesus walks up and he says, what are you arguing about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher. He says, I brought my son to you who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. And then it goes on and says this. It goes, he foams at his mouth and he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples, Jesus, you weren't here. I mean, I've taken them to the doctors. They couldn't help. I brought them, but you weren't here. The disciples, they were no good. I don't know what to do. I asked your disciples to drive him out, but they could not. I mean, can't you just hear the agony, the pain, the sorrow? I don't know what's going on with this kid, but something is really happening. And this dad has probably dealt with this for a long period of time. And he's struggling, and he doesn't know what to do. And he's just like, what can I do? I've wasted my money on the doctors. The disciples are supposed to help. They can't help. They don't know what to do. What should we do? Can you hear the pain in his heart? Some of you probably have something like that as well. Some of you, you're probably a parent, and you have a child that maybe has something going on. Maybe born with some defects or whatever, and you're struggling. You're like, God, where are you in this? You would probably understand this father. This father is at his wit's end. He doesn't know what to do. And he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, you unbelieving generation. In fact, he's talking to everybody that was there. You unbelieving generation. How long must I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And then he says specifically to this man, bring me the boy. So they brought him. And when this is interesting, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming in his mouth. And then it goes on and says this, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. Whew. Again, we don't know how old he is. If he's a young boy, teenage boy, young adult, we don't know. But there's been some period of years that this dad has been dealing with this. From childhood, he asked. And then listen to what he says. It has often thrown him into fire or water to try to kill him. But I don't know what to do. I mean, Jesus, I put alarms on his bedroom door because I don't know what this thing is that is on my son, but I don't know if it's going to kill him or not. But he has been thrown in fire. He's been thrown in water. I put alarm on his door so that if he tries to get out at night, I will wake up. And I don't know what to do. I don't even sleep well at night, Jesus. I went to doctors. I went to your disciples. I have nobody can help. But then he says this. But Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But Jesus, Savior, Son of God, the Messiah, the one that has all the power and the authority of God himself, if you can do anything, if you do anything, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. I hear this father, and I'm hearing anguish, and I'm hearing hurt, and I'm hearing at the end of his rope, and I'm hearing that he believes for other people, but it's not happening with my son. Doctors can't do it. Disciples can't do it. But if you can do anything, Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 23, if you can. And I don't know, in my mind, the way I kind of read it and the way I hear it in my mind is I almost hear Jesus kind of being a little hurt. If I can? You're asking, if I can? And then look what the next word he says. How much is possible? Say it with me. What? Everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Jesus, if you can. If I can? Everything is possible for those who believe. Some of you today, your marriage is struggling. You're going, can God heal my marriage? Yes. Yes. Everything is possible if you believe. Can God heal my love? Yes. Everything is possible if you believe. Can God help me with my finances? Yes. God can help you with your finances if you believe. See, this is a huge verse. This is a huge story. He's telling this guy, hey, you're saying, if I can, I'm telling you, I can, if you believe. Everything is possible for you if you believe. Verse 24 says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed. I love how this man says it. I hear this as he's saying it. I hear him honest and raw. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And there, I believe, is where you and I live. So many of us, we will say, I do believe, but I also have some unbelief. This father was saying, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I've taken to doctors. I don't believe in doctors anymore. I took them to your disciples. No offense, they're nice guys, but they couldn't do anything either. I don't trust them. So Jesus, you're my last hope. I do believe, but I got a little bit of doubt because of the other two things that have happened. Help me with my unbelief. And that is probably, if we were honest, that's usually where we live. We believe, but we got a little bit of doubt going on there. Why do we have doubt? Why do we not have real faith? What happens there? Well, I want to look at real quickly, and you can do it. You have a connection card, or not connection, I got a note card, or you can use the app to take notes on. But here's what we're going to talk about real quickly. Three obstacles to real faith. What stops us from having real faith? First thing I want to look at real quick is a sign. A sign demanding faith. So often we are always wanting a sign. God, give me a sign of some way, shape, or form. God, give me a sign that this is the job you want for me. God, give me the sign that that's the person you want me to marry. God, give me a sign that, this is the house we're to buy. God, give me a sign if we're supposed to have a kid or have another kid. God, give me a sign to fill in the blank, whatever. In fact, I want to ask you here and over in the East venue and those online, let me ask you, be honest right now. How many of you have ever asked God for a sign? Would you raise up your hand? Wow, look at all those hands. The rest of you are liars because I know you've done it. Everybody's done it. Even people that don't know God and have a relationship with him. Everybody's asking God for a sign. It's normal. This is what happens. But let me just give you an example about why this isn't always the best thing. Let's say that you're doing a road trip. You're driving from here to down south somewhere, maybe Phoenix, maybe LA, whatever. But you're driving, it's a long ways. You've been driving, you've been on the road for quite a while, and you're getting close to your destination, and on the freeway, here's a sign right here, and the sign says, hotel 5 miles ahead. Do you know what you wouldn't do? You would not pull over at the sign and sleep on the sign. That would be stupid. That is simply the sign. It is not the real thing. It is not the hotel. The sign is just simply pointing to the real thing. You don't stop and stay at the sign. You go to the actual hotel. And that's what happens. A lot of times we just want a sign. We don't really want God. We just want a sign. And we're always looking for signs. We always want what we want. God, tell me, show me, give me a sign. If you're a regular C3er, I'm sure at some point in the past I probably shared this story, but it fits here again. When I was younger, in my early 20s and stuff, I was going for my AA, and I was finishing my AA, and I knew that I had to declare what I wanted to become to go into my BA. And I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I mean, I graduated high school, got done with, was finishing up now my AA, and I'm like, I have got to decide. And I remember I had a Bible, something probably very similar like this back then. And I remember getting out my Bible. And I said to God, God, I got to know, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do? And then I said those words that you have probably said before. God, give me a, what? Oh, you've been there. You've heard that, huh? God, give me a sign. And not only did I ask God to give me a sign, I told him how to give me the sign. I said, God, the first thing that I open up in the Bible, I'm just going to flop open the Bible. The first thing I see, may it speak to me. I'm going to tell you, don't you ever do that. It's you can land on some weird verse like, go build an ark. Why in the world? I mean, but I did that. And as God is my witness, as I flopped open the Bible that I had back then, it had at the very top, it said, it would always say right in the corner what that book of the Bible was, and it just happened to open up to the book of Mark, which is my name. And the Bible that I had at that time also had right next to it, up here at the top, it had like a one-sentence paragraph, or one sentence basically, of what that page was about. And so I flip it open, and it comes to the book of Mark, and it says Mark, and that one sentence right up here about that page is Mark, preach the good news. As God is my witness, this is what I did next, and I promise you. Okay, God, 2 out of 3. Sir, I am not kidding you. I am not kidding you. Now here's the thing. You're like, but Mark, you became a pastor. I'm going to tell you, I did not become a pastor just because of that. But what God did do with that is God had other people over the next few weeks, months, years begin to speak into my life going, you ever thought about being a pastor? You ever thought about it? And God kind of just brought different things to me that way. But again, I do not recommend always, God, give me a sign. Because I'm going to tell you, if you do what I did, you're going to open up to some goofy, weird verse. And you're going to go, what in the world does that mean? Instead of looking for a sign, remember, the sign is not the real thing. The sign just simply points to the real thing. Just go to God. Don't look about signs. We are so often always wanting to get signs, but signs are not the real thing. They just simply point to it. Now, let me give you another thing that's kind of an obstacle to having real faith. It's secondhand faith. It's secondhand faith. Now, what does that mean? Let me ask you a question. Again, you here and online and in the East End, you can play along. How many of you, when you were a kid, either a parent, a mom or dad or both, or maybe a grandparent, would take you to church? Anybody here go to church with a grandparent or a parent? Okay, quite a few. Okay. A lot of times what would happen is, that happened to me too when I was growing up, and we would either, because of that, your parents or your grandparents would take you to church. Maybe it'd be every weekend or every Sunday. Maybe it'd be just seasonal. Maybe it'd be Christmas and Easter. Maybe it'd only go on times like that. But what's interesting is this, is that all of a sudden, what happens is that we begin to think that we actually have a relationship with God because of mom and dad, because of grandma and grandpa. This is kind of a secondhand faith. And I'm going to tell you, God does not have secondhand faith. God wants us to have a firsthand faith. See, here's what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us someday you and I, individually, one-on-one, we will be standing right before God, and we're going to give account of our life. And God's going to ask us some questions, and one of the things he's going to ask us is this, is why should I let you into my heaven? And if you answer something like, well, grandma and grandpa knew you, mom and dad knew you, they took me to church. I mean, I went in church because my grandma, and that's great. That's awesome. And he's going, good for grandma and grandpa, good for mom and dad. But what about you? What about your faith? Where are you? See, the thing that you and I have to remember is this, is that Scripture tells us that God is called our Heavenly Father, right? And when we choose to accept what Jesus, his son, did on the cross, when he died on the cross to pay for our sins so we don't have to pay for it for all eternity, we can accept what he did because he stood in our place and took the hit for us. All of a sudden now, we can have a relationship with Jesus. And when we come into a relationship with Jesus, God the Father then says that we are his children. He's our Father. We are his children. Nowhere in Scripture, I challenge you to try to find a verse that says this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God has grandchildren. You are not a grandchild of God's because your parents or your grandparents knew Jesus. You will not get into heaven, listen, you will not get into heaven because of somebody else's coattails. You're not going to just slide right in. Why should I let you in my heaven? Well, that's my grandma over there, and she took me to church. Great, I know grandma. Don't know you. Well, but I've gone to church, and again, we talked about this before, and you've heard this before. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. That is not what happens. It's a personal relationship with God. It is not secondhand faith. Because let me tell you, listen, you know what secondhand faith is? That's like having a faith that's like a fire insurance. I believe God just enough so that I don't have to go to hell. But I'm going to live my life the way I want. Secondhand faith, God goes, there's no such thing as secondhand faith. There's only firsthand faith. There's only real faith. There's a relationship with me. But secondhand faith, no, does not exist. Let me give you the third thing. The third thing that kind of keeps us away from real faith is self-centered faith. Self-centered faith. This is where we want God to work for us. We want God to serve us. We will tell God what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And if God does not do it the way, if, when, and how that we told him to do it, then we get upset and we get mad. And we're going, "What? God, you didn't give me the promotion at work. And because you didn't give me the promotion at work, I'm not going to church anymore." And that'll teach you, God. Wow. "God, you didn't let me get married before age 30. So forget you, God." Wow. See, we forget that we oftentimes think when it comes to the Bible, we think that we're the main character. You and I are not the main character. God is the main character. God does not serve us, we serve him. But so often we love to think that God is to serve us. That's why self-centered faith just doesn't exist. God's going, it doesn't work that way. I am God. You serve me. But oh boy, we want it to turn the other way around. So how do we have real faith? What does real faith look like? How do we get it? Well, let's talk about that. I got two things. How do we have real faith? First one, if you're taking notes, is this. Immerse ourselves in God's word. We must immerse ourselves in God's word. Now, let's just talk about that word immerse for a second. Picture a swimming pool. Immerse is not this where you just put your toe in. That's not immerse. Immerse isn't like if it's in a shallow one and it has stairs going down. Immerse isn't like standing on the first couple stairs just getting wet up to your knees. That's not immerse. What is immerse? You already know it, don't you? It's when you jump in that water and you are soaking wet. The water's covering you from head to toe and everything in between. How do we grow real faith? When we immerse, when we jump in to God's word. When we actually get into God's word. God, the Bible tells us this. We have a scripture on this. The Bible tells us this in Romans. It says, faith, belief comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Say it with me. The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not by reading, you know, the best-selling books or anything like that. It comes by hearing the word of God. How do you hear the word of God? We hear it a couple ways. One is through messages, right? As we come together collectively. But also when we on our own, or we at home with our spouse, or we at home with our family, are in God's word. As we are in God's word, we're immersed in it. We are in God's word regularly, whatever that means to you, probably daily or pretty close to that. But we're in God's word. As we get in God's word, we begin to change. As we hear it, as we begin to live it, we have to immerse ourselves into this. It's just like, think about it this way. It's like if you want to get fit, you're probably going to eat right. You're probably going to exercise. You probably maybe even go to the gym and stuff. And you're going to try to, you know, build up some muscle, right? How do you build up spiritual muscle? Be in the word of God. As you are in God's word more and more, you will build up spiritual muscles. And some of you are like, well, okay, Mark, that's great. But God, I got to tell you, I've tried reading this book. And Mark, I don't understand it. I've read stuff and I'm like going, what in the world does that mean? Can I just be honest with you? I've read this book a few times and I don't know what everything means. I mean, I'll read things sometimes and I'm like, what in the world? But you know, sometimes for me what will happen is I'll read something and I'll think, what in the world? And then I'll read something later on, maybe back over here. And I'm like, hey, these two connect. And all of a sudden, what I read here, all of a sudden kind of shines a light on back here, something that I didn't understand. That's why we immerse, we keep reading, we keep going. Now, some of you are going, but Mark, I don't understand, and it's just kind of a hard book to understand. But can I tell you, you're looking at it the wrong way if you think it's a book. Because actually, this is not a book. This is a library. This is a book made up of 66 books in it. And so you don't have to read it like a normal book from the beginning to the end. You can skip around and read whatever book, because there's 66 of them in here. And I would encourage you, if you're like kind of new to this, I would encourage you to go to the back half of the Bible, which is the New Testament, and I would encourage you to read the book of John. The first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read John, because John is probably the easiest to understand as far as the four gospels about Jesus. Gospel means good news, about the good news of Jesus. Read John. Start there, but start somewhere. Don't give up. Just keep reading, keep going, because as you read, you'll begin to understand more and more. This is what God's called us to do. You don't just read it and then throw it away and say, forget, I can't understand it. We keep doing it. And if you don't understand, let me tell you, you keep reading, you ask God for help, and you join a small group. Because in a small group, others will probably have the same questions. In a small group, you can ask and they can help us. That is what a small group is for, to encourage and help each other in these things. But we immerse ourselves in God's word. And then another thing we do is we act on God's word. We act on God's word. We don't just listen to it. We don't just come and listen to it here in church or listen to it by reading it. We act on it. We apply it. In other words, we live it. We live God's word. There's a verse that I want to give to you real quick. It's in James. It says this, as the body, now listen to this verse, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith, belief, that's what we're talking about today, so faith or belief without deeds is what? Dead. In other words, just like when a spirit leaves a body, that body is dead. Your faith, my faith, without deeds is dead. To which some of you right now are thinking this. You're going, well, wait a minute, Mark. Are you saying that we are saved by our deeds? We're saved by our good works? No. Scripture is very clear about that. But what Scripture is telling us here is that we are not saved by our good deeds, but it should be evidence of our salvation. It should be evidence of that. So, for example, it should be fruit. Fruit. How do you get fruit? Let's say you have a fruit tree, an apple tree right here. If you see a tree, an apple tree here, but no apples on it, how do you know it's an apple tree? You don't. It could be a pear tree for all you know. It has no fruit on it. You have no... How do you get fruit? You have to have roots. Have you put roots down in God's word? Have you put roots down so that you can grow and that fruit can show? But so often, we're just like, oh, I'm saved. Enough to where I don't go to hell. But all that other stuff, changing my life and living different, nah, not going to do that. That is not what God has called us to do. God has called us, be in his word, know him. This is how he shows himself to us. This is how he's revealed himself. We read God's word and then we apply God's word to our heart. Some of you, I've heard you before. Some of you have told me that I used to go to such and such church, but that church was just dead. Okay, was it the preacher that was preaching just boring, dead messages? Or because I'm sure he's probably preaching out of the same Bible that every other church probably preaches out of. Or is it that nobody in the congregation was actually applying it? Nobody was actually acting on it. Nobody was living it out. And that's what happens. That's where dead churches come from, where we hear, but we don't apply. We hear, and then we leave and go, oh, okay, check that box off. Okay, I got my brownie points because I showed up at church today. Now let's go eat somewhere. And we don't even apply anything that we've talked about. See, there's a problem there. God wants us to be in his word, to get to know him better, and then to apply, to act on, to live it out the way that he lived it out. That's what we are. Christian means tiny Christ. We're to be like him. We're to do what he did. He did some amazing things. That's what he wants to do through you and me. Let me tell you, if you are still breathing, God isn't done with you yet. You aren't just here to sit back and watch TV or play video games for the rest of your life. God has left you on this planet for a purpose and a reason. There's something that God has you that he wants you to do. And yet, a lot of times, oh, I know God enough to where I can get to go to heaven, but I'm not going to change all that. I'm just going to live the way I want to live. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk about that in a moment. That is not going to go well for you. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Let me give you something for your notes. Real faith. Real faith doesn't hinge on the outcome. Real faith is in the heart and the character and the nature of God. Do you believe in God, or you just believe in all the stuff he can do for you? See, that's all we really want. We just want him to do stuff for us, and that's not what God's about. Here, let me tell you, look at this. This dad had a tough life. His son was not healed. He is not healed by the doctors, not healed by the disciples. He brings him to Jesus. He's at his wit's end. Some of you, you've probably been at your wit's end too. You just don't know what else to do. Verse 25, Jesus says this, when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. I love this. So Jesus is speaking to the evil spirit in this young man. He says, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, ooh, I love that. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And take a look at what it says next. It says, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him, the young boy, violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, whew, that many said, he's dead, he's dead. But look what Jesus says, verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Suddenly, listen, this dad who has taken his boy to experts in the medical field, taken his boy to the next thing closest to Jesus, his disciples, and got nothing. He brings him to the one who can do something. And the one who can did. I have belief, but help me with my unbelief. And Jesus did. Jesus helped him with his unbelief. Now, look, I don't want you to go away thinking, okay, if I have enough faith, whatever enough is, if I have enough faith, then I can turn in, it's like money, I can turn it into God and I can buy a miracle. Sometimes God does things like he did with this dad and the boy. But sometimes he doesn't. What about that, Mark? Let's talk about that. Let me switch gears for just a moment for the last minute here or so as we wrap up. There's a story in the front half of the Bible, the Old Testament, about a king and three teenage boys. These three teenage boys were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Terrible names, terrible names. I mean, you know, try to find one of those keychains with names on it. You're not going to find a Shadrach, a Meshach, or Abednego anywhere, right? Well, I'm sure back then that's probably a popular name. But anyway, these guys, young teenage guys, loved God. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, king decided one day, just like a lot of kings did, they thought that they were gods. And so he had people build a 90-foot tower, basically, in his image, an idol. And he said, once this image of me, 90 foot, is done, I'm going to have my whole kingdom come, and when the music starts, the band plays, they're going to all bow down and worship me. And so the day comes, the thing's built, he has a decree on a certain day, they all come, the band begins to play, and he tells them before the band begins to play, he goes, okay, get ready, guys, here's the rules now. Okay, when the band plays, everybody bows down and worships this idol of mine. But if you don't, I know you're all going to do it, but if you don't, I'm just let you know, it probably won't happen, but if you don't, I'm going to have to throw you into a fiery furnace. Okay, band, go ahead and start. They start playing. Everybody starts bowing down to this idol that looks like the king, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king gets angry. And the king stops the music. He goes over and he goes, look at you guys. You probably didn't hear what I said. You're kind of in the back of the crowd. But let me just kind of, you got to bow down and worship this. If not, I'm gonna have to throw you in the fiery furnace. And I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said basically this. They go, King, you don't have to give us a second chance. Go ahead if you want, but we're not going to bow down and worship your idol. We're going to only worship God. And if, now listen to how audacious they're getting. It's just amazing. Listen to their faith. And if you throw us in the fiery furnace, God can protect us. God can deliver us from that. Woo! Man, talk about faith. But then look at what they added on. But if God doesn't, we still trust and worship only him. We believe that if you throw us in the furnace, God will protect us from that. But if he doesn't, we still believe in God. Wow. And you guys, some of you know the rest of the story. They didn't bow down. They're thrown in the fiery furnace, and what? God delivered them. Even if he doesn't, we know God can do it, but even if he doesn't, he's still God. In your situation and mine, when we have struggles, when we feel like we're at the very end and we don't know what to do, can God do a miracle? Absolutely. Can he do a miracle even if I've got faith, but I still got some doubt just like the dad? Absolutely, because he showed the dad that. What if I have faith, but God doesn't do it? He is still God. You see, here's something for your notes. Faith doesn't just focus on what God does. Faith focuses on who he is. Faith doesn't just focus on what he does, but who he is. That is really what faith is. Not what he can do for me. It's about who he is. And he is God. He is the creator. He is the one who loves you. And a thing that you and I have to understand, this life and everything in it, temporary. This is not our landing field. This is just where we're at. We will be somewhere else, a good place or a bad place, for all eternity. This is not, we're just passing through is all we're doing here. But so often we get so focused on the temporal when it should be on him. Let me give you one last thing for your notes as we wrap up. The last thing is this. Your takeaway is growing people change. If you say you have a relationship with God and you are not really living for God, you are simply just living for God just enough to be able to get to heaven. That is like fire insurance. God does not sell fire insurance. In fact, scripture tells us in Revelation 3:16, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Whew. See, why does God want us hot or cold? Because if we are hot, you know what that means? That means we're on fire. We're with God. We're on his side. We know him. But he says, I'd rather be hot or cold. Yeah, because when you're cold, that means you're far from God. You're going into your sin. You're doing things your way. And eventually you're going to realize it's not working. And you need a God. You need a Savior. So here you know the Savior. Here you're going to eventually realize you need a Savior. But when you're in the middle, when you're in that lukewarm period, you feel like, oh, I'm good enough. I have enough to fire insurance to where I get to go to heaven, but I'm not going to change my life or live anything differently. And what he says is he will spit you out of his mouth. And I'm going to tell you, that is not God's heart, but that is your choice. Today, where is your faith? And do you have a relationship with Jesus? Let's pray. So, Father, as we wrap up our time together, Lord, I know that there's some hard stuff in this message that we talked about today. And Lord, as we pause, each one of us, and we examine ourselves, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you and truly know you, not just know you so we can have fire insurance and we get to go to heaven and not change our life, but God, help us to change our life now so we draw closer to you, we immerse ourselves in your word, we act on it, we apply it, we live it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be those lukewarm, God. May we be those that are on fire for you, have a relationship with you. As we draw closer to you, may we know you more. Oh, Jesus, you came so that we could have a relationship with you. And we, Heavenly Father, so we can be your children because we know you don't have grandchildren. So, Lord, we pause right now. We examine our heart. We see where we're at right now. And, God, if we realize that we've just been kind of playing a game with you, that we're lukewarm, or that we've never come into that relationship with you, we pause ourselves now, and we confess it to you. And we say, God, forgive us. Forgive me. I am so sorry for all I've done. I want to know you personally. I want to have this relationship with you that starts now where you forgive me, and it continues on this relationship the rest of my life and into eternity. I'm so thankful, Jesus, for that and for those that are making that decision today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.